Who then is this, whom even the wind and the sea obey? This is Jesus Christ the Lord. This is our God, our Creator, our Maker, our Beloved. This is the one who yearns to walk with us, who does walk with us, who desires to set us free, who desires to give us the freedom that only His love can truly give. As the waves were breaking over the boat, we have to know that they were terrified, as Jesus said. They thought this was their end. They thought this would never end. They were concerned for their lives. And so they finally woke Jesus. How many times we may have come to some similar situations where we just don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what else can be going on. And we feel all alone. And we think we're alone. Again, it was a lie. A lie that they thought they were alone. A lie that they thought Jesus really didn't care. He was in the boat. As Pope Benedict said just before he was, kind of one of his last homilies, he talked about this very, very scripture passage on his last Wednesday audience, I think it was. And he talked about it even in life, how there's many times we think that Jesus isn't there, but he is. He's still there, even if he's asleep. He's still there in the boat. And he says, even the times of struggle, we think we're not sure, but we must always remember he is there. He is there. And so it is that great reminder of the gift of faith. Do you not yet have faith? And so faith, the realization of what is hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In turning away from those things in our lives that have keep us in bondage or have kept us away from the Lord, we are turning to Him. Now, do we see Him as we see each other? No. But our faith is more purely and more powerful than even our eyes. For the eyes of the soul see things that are eternal. The eyes of the soul look beyond the world, and they see the greatness of the God who has created it. The eyes of faith see the love that God, who has made us, came to be one of us and share our life and offered up for us. The eyes of the faith are much more powerful than the eyes of the body. And so it is that great gift that Jesus is kind of prompting them. Do you not yet have faith? Do you really believe? You know, what do you always ask before you worked a miracle? Do you believe I can do this? Do you believe? And so there is that great gift of faith. As Neil spoke about in the first key of repentance and faith, of turning away to turn to Him in faith. You know, St. Ignatius of Loyola, one of the famous meditations of his spiritual exercises is the meditation on the two standards, the standard of Christ and the standard of Satan. It refers to the two kingdoms. A standard is the sign or a flag of the kingdom. This reality and ongoing battle is a fact in every life. God has a plan for your life. It is good to ponder and try to follow the path He has shown. And, as we said, Satan has a plan for your life. Have you thought much about what this plan is for your life? Have you really given it a ponder? I hope you do. Because, at least for my life, it was something that was began to change the perspective. That, yeah, there's a bigger battle here. There's a little more, few more players in the game than I thought there was. When I read this statement in the book, as I said, all those things came back to my mind, all the things that happened in my own life, and the other ways, not just the physical ways, but the other ways of his enemies trying to spiritually destroy. It's a question we need to pray about and ask the Holy Spirit, what is His plan? You know, the plan is connected to the things that we need to obtain freedom from through deliverance. There's many different kinds of experiences of freedom, and it doesn't really matter how. Sometimes, often people describe as a feeling of unaware until it's lifted. Kind of like when you go to the dental office and they put that heavy blanket over you to take x-rays, and you kind of get used to it for a minute, and all of a sudden they take it off, like, oh, I can breathe a little easier. That's kind of what people describe it as. Feeling lighter, or pressure off their chest. Some would say feeling taller, feeling stronger, just better. And you recognize it. You recognize it very quickly. Essentially, giving ourselves to the Lord and He giving us what we need today is really that freedom. Our relationship with Jesus, the Son of God, is that's what gives us freedom. You know, beautifully, St. Paul says in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for freedom, Christ set us free. So stand firm. Not submit to the yoke of slavery. For freedom. You know, for freedom. You know, as Neil said, it says, not the way he would have said it, but it's the way the Holy Spirit inspired to be said. For freedom. This reality that, what does it mean to be free? You know, freedom is that sense, be able to choose what is good and not what is bad. You know, it's kind of St. John Paul II talked about the ability to choose what we ought to choose, or to do what we ought to do, which is good. And so when we're not free, it's hard to choose the good that St. Paul talks about, that battle that goes on inside of us. I don't do the good I want to do. Well, that's the reality, is it's hard to do those things that we know we would like, we want to do. And the freedom enables us to do that. It's fundamental to what it means to be human. It is that great gift that God gave us. It is essential to our very human nature, is to be free, is to be able to choose, and to choose to love God or not. Freedom is knowing the love of God. Knowing. Now, the word know in scripture words, it was egeneto, and it's a word that means a little more than just intellectual knowledge. It's like literally knowing the person, literally being in contact with them. You know, it says Adam and Eve, Adam knew his wife and they conceived a child. So there's a very deep meaning to the word know, scripturally. So knowing the love of God is to know that love as deeply, as intimately as you know the love of your spouse. That's how God wants us to know his love. He wants us to know it permeate our very being. Knowing that God always loved you. Always. There was never a moment that he didn't love you. Knowing that God always treasured you. Treasured you. You know, your firstborn child is your treasure. It's the light of your life. You know, knowing you and that God has always treasured you like his firstborn. Freedom is belonging. Belonging. This is a word that caught me and really came to mean something much more profoundly. I kind of understood it, but God gave me a profound, profound gift that I'd like to share a little bit of. You know, freedom is belonging. You know, it's knowing your identity as a child of God. So knowing, again, experiencing your identity as a child of God, that you are his child. You know, and what does a parent do for their child? They lift them up, they hold them. They lead them to what's good. Maybe they discipline them. Those are all part of being a child and child of God. God is a good father. He doesn't want us to go astray, so he wants to correct us. Those are some of the bumps in the road that try and jolt us back on the other side again. Knowing God is always present and always with you. Always with you. You know, I had a missionary come one time. And I asked him, sometimes I like to ask the missionaries all different kinds of questions. And kind of like how their people pray, how families pray. And one time I asked one, says, about the differences in American Catholics. He says, you know, I think he says, you think Jesus is only in there. You don't realize he's with you always. And I go, that's kind of deep. That was a powerful one. You know. You know, and sometimes, you know, we even as faithful Catholics, you know, we genuflect always in front of the tabernacle, and we come to pray for the tabernacle, and we know that Jesus is there, and then we walk outside. And our lives sometimes don't look the same. And we forget. I mean, if you knew he was walking with you in your life, when you're at work, when you're at home, as he is right here, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, really. But yet, there is a missionary, and sometimes I ask him because they come from a different perspective. They see our lives in America a little different with their lens. Because, you know, if you're out in Africa or you're out in India where there's not a church for 50 miles and you've got faith, you've got to believe he's with you now. You know, Jesus says it's the poor that he loves, and the poor may not have a church, but it doesn't mean they don't have God, that Christ isn't with them. He may be with them even more. Because of their poverty. And maybe that's why Pope Francis wants us to go to the poor. Pope John Paul II, St. Pope John Paul II says the poor are never, the rich are never so poor, the poor can always receive, Okay, the poor can always resist. No, the poor can always... Oh, I forgot it. I can't remember it. My mind's all messed up. It was a neat little saying, but it's not meant to be here, I guess. Okay, so move on. Okay, knowing that you are living a life with purpose and knowing you belong to God and to a human family and to God's family. You know, this idea of belonging. I told you how I started with this whole thing, kind of stumbling forward, trying to help somebody who was very, very in great, great need and realizing that I couldn't because I didn't have the tools and really didn't understand so much about all of that. And the battle goes on and off at different times, different ways. And one time after being at Mass, the enemy likes to attack priests during Mass when they say in the Eucharistic prayer, different things, all kinds of thoughts of you know, this person said this or this person did that or I need to do this. Just like, oh, we all have distractions. Well, it still happens to the priest too. And very, 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 very subtle and very, very kind of moving to almost draw my will into accepting him. Very subtle. I mean, he's a snake. He really is. In the sense that he's just so subtle to move into our thoughts sometimes. And that's why Scripture says it that way. But there was a beautiful experience that God gave me, you know, and so powerful, and that I share it. Because after communion, I took the Eucharist back to the tabernacle, and I opened the tabernacle, and I knelt down, and said, Lord, help me. And I heard these words, almost like speaking over the top of my head. He belongs to me. Like Jesus was speaking to Satan. He's saying, no, this priest, he belongs to me. You know, I've gone back to those words many times. In a place of fear, in a place of whatever. But you know, those aren't just words for me. Those are words for all of you. You belong to him. You belong to him. You belong to him. I mean, treasure that. I mean, take hold of that. That you belong to him. He died for you, to buy you, to pay back everything that you owed. You know, you belong to him. And that's a gift. That's a gift. We can't buy that ourselves. We can't get it. That's a gift. You know, it's a tremendous gift. And that's freedom. To know that we belong. We belong to his family. We belong to God. We belong to him. He is our Lord. You know, he is our Father. He is our brother. Freedom is life in the Son of God. In the Son of God. We identify with Jesus, Lord and Savior. We come under his authority and reign. Look at the authority he had. You know, wind and sea silenced. You know, he told the other, this other reading last night, be still. He told the, he's there. You know, if you caught it, in the back of the dining hall is the picture of this scene. Jesus is there, standing on the boat, and saying, be still, to the wind and the waves. You know, so it's right here with this. Boy, Father did a good job of picking a good weekend for a retreat. Perfect readings. So, I'll thank Father Coulter for that. We live as his disciples and follow him and need to submit to him. You know, we need to give to him. We need to. You know, Jesus restores our relationship with the Father. You know, after I went to the Unbound Conference in June, and right after that, because of all this stuff going on, I went to a little three-day mini-retreat with Monsignor Essef, as I told you before, and he kind of enlightened me. But one thing he told me, and what really changed my life, my relationship with God, and my whole battle in as far as some of these things, is he says, tell the Father. Talk to the Father. Tell the Father. He said, don't call me until you talk to the Father. And he tells you to. Well, finally he did, so I called him and got things straightened out. But it was that sense of, you know, what does it mean, a sonship, a relationship with the Father? You know, I like to use the example of Mary at the wedding of Cana. How did Mary talk to Jesus about the problem? She noticed the problem. She told Jesus, they have no wine. And he says, what's that to me or you? He says, it's not my time. And she says, do whatever he tells you. Now, think about it this way. As a child of God, what did she not do? She didn't tell him how to fix it. Did she? Now imagine a little child, and that's what it is. She spoke like a child. Jesus, they don't have any wine. Think of a little child who has their little bike is broken, they've got a flat tire. They say, Daddy, Daddy, my tire's flat. They don't say, Daddy, Daddy, go over to the next door neighbor, borrow their air compressor, don't forget the check valve or the pressure valve, come over here and fill my tire up. The child doesn't say that. A child just says, Daddy, my tire's flat. My bike's broke. That's all they say. They don't tell him how to fix it. They know he will. You know, that was how Mary prayed. Jesus, they have no wine. You know, consider praying to the Father like that. Talk to the Father. Just tell him what's wrong. Don't tell him how to fix it. Because he may not like the way you fix it. Then he won't do anything. Because he said, well, I ain't going to do that. So I have to wait a little longer. Let me do it the way I know it's best to do. You know, and I think that's what it means, I think, really, to be in that sonship. In that, to see God as our Father. And to relate to him as Father, as a loving Father. The truth leads us into freedom because of the Father. John chapter 8, 31 to 37. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you remain in my word, you will truly be my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are descendants of Abraham and have been enslaved by to no one. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say, well, you'll become free? Jesus answered, amen, amen, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. A slave does not remain in a household forever, but a son always remains. If a son frees you, then you'll be truly be free. So when the Son, Jesus, sets you free, then you'll be free. You can't set yourself free. Only Jesus can. Our identity is in the heart of the Father. We are children of God. St. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, see what love the Father has bestowed on us, that we may be called the children of God. Yet so we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you accept this grace, that you are a beloved son and daughter of God. Satan is the father of lies. John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks in character because he is a liar and the father of lies. So when we accept the lie, we're in a certain sense accepting him. That's why, in order to be set free, we turn away from the lie and we choose Jesus in a deeper and more profound way, because we are children of God. We are sons of the Father and daughters of the Father. You see, Satan hates God for giving us our identity as children of God, and he wants to destroy it in a battle that began with Adam and Eve. When they ate the fruit and swallowed the lie about God's intentions and his goodness, the lies distorted their perspective of God. Adam and Eve were forced to hide their shame, losing their amazing intimacy with God. Well, the first thing they did, they went and hid. Once they rejected God's love, and rejecting that he knew what was good for them, they had to go hide. They hid from him. Isn't that what we do in so many little ways? We hide from him. We don't want to show him this part of our heart, what's in this dark room back here. We don't even want to see it ourselves. You know, the voice of God whispers our identity. In the beginning, God talked with Adam and Eve. Remember how the scripture says, in the evening of the night, he came and he walked with them in the garden? I love how Neil puts it this way. He has such a beautiful way of putting it. He says, you know, he thinks about, what were they doing? You know, what are you doing in the evening of the night? You kind of talk, you know? So what are they doing? Walking out there, you can imagine the sun's going down. It's that time that the wind stops and it gets calm and the birds are kind of are chirping and everything's kind of relaxed in the evening now. And they're walking with God. And he says, oh God, look at this bug. It must have 1,000 legs. And Neil goes, yeah. God says, oh, that ain't nothing. What do you see this one over here? You know, sharing the beauty of his creation and walking to the garden, walking through out and telling them and talking about it. You know, what a profound image of the Father walking with his child. walking with us. He wants to talk to us like that. He wants to listen to us as we're amazed at the things we see. But after the fall, there was another voice, the father of lies. They could no longer clearly hear God's voice. Their relationship with God as a loving father was, in a sense, ripped away from their soul. No longer the same until Jesus came to restore it, to restore us, reconcile us with the Father, so that we again could be what we are, beloved sons and daughters of the Father. You see, deliverance breaks the power of lies, the power of lies, okay? And that started in Eden, as we heard. Now, the power of lies, I will say, this was my first experience of really freedom, of what it really feels like, was after the conference, and I went home and been dealing with all this stuff, so to say, you know, that had been happening, and kind of confused, really. And so I decided, after kind of gnawing my back, my mind, watch these videos. I bought everything. Everything was there. I bought it. I don't know what it all is, but I'm going to buy it all. So I bought everything I could. Walked home with my bags full. And here I find this one. Ministry, training ministry. I'll watch that one. Yeah, so I turn in, watch the first DVD in the second hour. And it gets to a point where Neil talks about the lies. And he talks about how we help people reject the lies and renounce the lies. And that these lies have to be renounced in order to receive the freedom. And I go, whoa, kind of caught my mind. I go, He says, it's also on the website. I go, okay, pull out the iPhone. As he's listening, I look it up real quick, and I find the page down and download that little page. And I go through the lies, and I found one. I go, oh my gosh. I mean, you can, sometimes when you hear it, you can almost, something in your heart kind of goes click. And you go, I think that's it. What do I got to do now? So at the end, he goes to renouncing, and I did it kind of myself afterwards. And it was one of those, well, I thought it was a big lie, you know. But it was a lie that Satan's more powerful than God. You know, if you've ever been in a situation where you pray and pray and pray and nothing happens, and you think, what's the deal, God? Where are you? You know, Neil tells a story about a little girl whose mother was, or aunt was dying. And she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing happened. And so in her despair and darkness, she made a deal with Satan. And didn't help either. But God had different plans. But there's a lie that can subtly be sucked into us because of things happening in our life. And so, but in the moment I did that, you know, in the name of Jesus, first I forgave. I forgave this person who I was dealing with for whatever role they had in it. And confess my faith. And then I said, you know, and I named Jesus, I forgive her. Name Jesus, I renounce the lie that Satan's more powerful than God. In name of Jesus, I command this spirit to leave me right now. And it was like an explosion. It was just like the most intense euphoric joy I've ever experienced in my life. Probably lasted for 2-3 hours. Just literally transforming. I'm going, whoa, that's what he's talking about. That's pretty awesome. No wonder why people are so moved by this stuff. Nothing really happened at the conference. A few good things, but that was incredible. Now, does that happen every time? No. Can it? Yeah, it can happen here and there. But when God sets you free, he sets you free. When the Son sets you free, you are free. You know, and that's where it's like, whoa, this stuff is so powerful. I'm going, I got to do something with this, you know. And so I bought the book. I started to read it. No, not even then. It was later, I think. But it was that sense, you know. The voice of the Father is restored, okay? That was a huge part of it. I was talking to the Father, and this whole changing. That's why I said this is my own conversion in a deeper way. You know, it's a great gift and great grace. So I'm thankful for the chance to help you and share you in any way that God wants to. Because we see our true identity, and thus we can hear. Because we believe. Our identity and destiny are revealed. Every thought that God has for you is a treasure, a blessing. God's thoughts for you are blessings. our goodness, our strength, our love. When the Father, what was the Father's thought towards you on the day you were born? Or the day you were conceived, let's say the day you were born. You know, can you imagine that? And Neil does a wonderful job of painting the picture. You know, the Father showed you to all the angels and he rejoiced. Look who's been born. Look who's been created. You know? And you realize, I tell parents this, many times I'll tell them when they're in marriage preparation, because I want them to open their minds to the reality of the beautiful gift of children. Is that, you know, when a child is conceived through the loving act between a mother and father and God, that the entire universe has been changed for all eternity. When you were created, the universe was changed for all eternity. And God said, look to the angels. Look who is now with us. Because something became into existence that never existed before that and will remain in existence for all eternity. Your soul. Your person. What an incredible gift. And this is what the Father rejoiced in at the moment you were created, at the moment you were born. The greatest reality is that you are a child of his choice, and he never stops speaking to you or loving you. Sometimes there's a lie of being unwanted. Difficult trials and struggles in a pregnancy or in a family's life, and a child may come to realize that, I don't think they wanted me. You know? And yet, they come to need to know that they are a blessing. And a blessing of seeing the Father's love and that they are chosen by him. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and announce the good news of the kingdom. The devil's greatest deception began in the garden and is passed on to us. What was that? That God really doesn't exist. Or that the devil doesn't exist. It's a lie too. Or that God is not a good father. Or that God can't be trusted. Those are the lies he likes to throw at us, wants us to chew on. Jesus' greatest work was destroying the power of the devil's lie and showing us who the Father is, who the Father is. Jesus announced the reign of the kingdom of God and taught us to pray for it. We have a new king, Jesus, and he is good. And we're invited to live under his rule and be free. Jesus is very clear about his mission. His mission, because in Luke chapter 4, because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to let the oppressed go free. We have been given authority to carry it out. The disciples continued Jesus' work of healing and deliverance. A large number of people from the towns and the vicinities, Acts chapter 5 of Jerusalem, also gathered, bringing the sick and those disturbed by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. All cured. They were all healed. We are instructed by Jesus to go out and do the same. He said to them, go into the whole world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak new languages. They will pick up serpents. With their hands, they will drink any deadly thing. It will not harm them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. There's an old hermit I know. He lives out in the desert. And he said when he was, 20 years old, 16 years, whatever, he says, he read that verse and he believed it. And he did all the things, everything that it said. He says, God has allowed me to do, because I believed it. I read it, and I thought it was all true, so I believed it. And it has been true. Our mission includes setting captives free also. Is this not rather the fast that I choose, releasing those bound unjustly, untying the yoke, thongs of yoke, setting free the oppressed, breaking off every yoke? The first person Jesus wants to set free is ourselves, you and me. So we must be good stewards of the authority that God has given us. The authority is from God. We are his ambassadors. In sinning, we gave up our God-given authority in this world. In rejecting God, we gave our authority to another. But the purpose of this conference is freedom. And so we can give it to others. It's part of evangelization, to reclaim our identity and to live under the authority of God. Satan gets his power from us. He has no authority in our lives unless we give it to him, unless we give him it by holding on to something. Rather, he's like a chained dog, St. Augustine says. The chained dog is growling at you. No big deal, unless you walk inside of where his chain is. then it's a problem. But otherwise, he's just barking. Let him bark. Just don't stay away from the chain. Satan uses entryways to enter our lives. Our responses to being hurt, from not being loved, anger, envy, self-condemnation, self-justification, fear. The two common entryways are pride and fear. The five keys prayer model teaches us to close those entryways, take back what the enemy stole from us, take back our responsibility, take back our power and authority. Praise God.